1 week. And guess what? 1 week away, we're going to change the way we're meeting together a little bit because it's daylight savings time and we're going to get an extra hour a week from this Sunday. So I know you're excited about that. I say we get to come a little earlier. You get a little less sleep next Sunday, and that's great. Oh, and also we won't have to wear masks. That's good, too. If you're like me, you really have hated wearing masks, you're really looking forward to a time where you're not scrambling to find one. You walk in somewhere and thinking, oh, I forgot it, and what am I going to do? But at the same time, there's also something worth considering about how it is that we have, hopefully I can say we have had, because maybe it's all over, an opportunity in these rascals right here to fulfill the law of Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's kind of set ourselves up in our minds, though, for the point that we need to consider. I want to start a series of lessons talking about some of the things that Paul had to say in Corinthians. And this morning, I want us to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and talk about a statement that the Apostle Paul made to the Church of Christ in Corinth so long ago. Of course, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth because they had a lot of problems. And it's interesting to think of how much their problems benefited us by the fact that Paul wrote so clearly and carefully about them that we can consider the things that they went through as profitable for us. That, in other words, their struggle with the Lord's Supper that is in chapter 11. That was actually the passage we read earlier today. That's something useful to us. Or their issue with members and the fact that some members were not behaving the way they should in chapter 5 or chapter 6. That's also beneficial to us. So there's a lot of things here that they went through that we can actually use that help us out quite a bit. But chapter 8 is where I want us to go now. Let's go ahead and read the chapter. It's not very long. And talk about this. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. And for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have a knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has also died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. That last verse, is that kind of a shocker to you? Something that really astounds you for a moment, Paul making this declaration that I'll never eat meat again? Because that's something I just don't think, I don't know how I could say that. I would never eat meat again. And yet the Apostle Paul is trying to say that there is something so important about the characteristic of how we think about each other. So dangerous about the opportunity that we have to cause each other to stumble and to sin, that we ought to be so mindful of such that perhaps there are things in our life we give up, we don't have to give up, that we give up just for the sake of not causing somebody else to stumble. Well, let's talk a little bit about this Let's say, what is it that Paul is talking about? You probably understand that in these ancient times, it's something we're not really as familiar with, although I stop short of saying something that's not around anymore. It still is. The concept of idolatry or worshiping idols was that people would bring sacrifices to temples, usually animals, bulls, goats, whatever it might be, and they'd bring them in, and those animals would be slaughtered as a sacrifice to these gods. But then, after the best parts were taken, the rest might be sold in some fashion, sold perhaps in a market. And it was the case that it might even be that perhaps somebody was buying this straight from the temples themselves. Now, in the Old Testament, such a thing was considered an act of abomination. Of course, just eating certain meats was something that was abominable. But the idea that you might be eating something that was a sacrifice to an idol could be something unclean and therefore something that they could not participate in. But Paul's not even talking about that. Paul is talking about people who had in the past sacrificed to idols. Who in the past had gone in with something to the god, I don't know, Jupiter or Zeus or whomever it was that they might worship, and they would bring in a sacrifice and they'd say, this sacrifice is going to be special. And then perhaps they might buy that meat and they might think of it the idea that because they had just bought this from the temple of Zeus or Apollo, that now that meat was blessed or special. And now, having come to Christ, it was still something that having done all their lives, they couldn't do with, Paul uses the word conscience a lot, with a clear conscience. They didn't feel good about it, in other words. And Paul wants them to understand, first and foremost, he uses this expression in verse 1, we all have knowledge, he says, and that knowledge is, he kind of goes through a series of facts. Number one, he says, idols aren't really a thing. Idols are just rocks or metals or things like that. Idols are empty. They're not real. They don't have power. And by the way, that's actually a pretty important teaching for us to consider for a moment. Because, there's lots of times where we're tempted to be superstitious and think that an item or a thing has a supernatural ability, positive or negative. You've seen people that, put lots of faith in symbols of the cross, or conversely, maybe they fear other things. But to those of us who have knowledge, those are just things. Don't you love it in the Old Testament when they talk about the idea of cutting down a tree? You cut it in half. The top half you work into an idol and you worship. The bottom half you cook your dinner on. The prophets were making a joke about the fact it's the same tree and the more profitable end is what you burned up. Idols are empty. And Paul says there really aren't any other gods. Now, by the way, do you notice Paul said, but even if there were... In the sense to say that, Satan is sometimes referred to as the god of this world, or, the idea that there are, spiritual beings that we understand. And so Paul just wants us to understand that, although that's not what he's talking about, sure, there are angels, there are demons, Satan, the god of this age. But what he wants us to understand is really there are no other gods. There's nothing spiritual that's outside of God's realm, and that's pretty comforting. That gives me comfort when I think about things that, I watch something on TV and somebody talks about a supernatural event and I say, well, I know if I put my faith in God, I don't have to worry about those things. That's nice. But idols are empty. Now, Paul's second point is, fact number one, idols aren't real things. But he says, some people, verse 7, don't know that. There are still people that think these things have power. These idols, these things that people pray to, these statues, these carvings, these symbols. Paul says that yet some people still think that they have a power. And even if they have the sense that they've left those things behind, he goes on to say that with the consciousness of that thing, of that idol, they eat it as though it is something special. Now, he says that you and I that have this knowledge and understanding and have a clear conscience about it, he says, you and I, that knowledge is something called liberty. He used that word several times, didn't he? Liberty. We have a knowledge, and that knowledge is something that Paul defines as liberty. And he says that knowledge, that liberty then, is something that we need to use in order not to cause other people to stumble. This is something Paul talks about several different times. In the book of Romans, the chapter 14 talks about this in depth as well. And sometimes we'll even talk about Romans 14, trying to say that there are things that Paul says there that remind us that there are things we can abstain from or give up for the sake of others. I always consider 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8 and Romans 14, 17, the parallel statements of this. Whereas Paul said in verse 8, food does not commend us, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat we are the worse. And then he says in Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, with all that being said, I think that the thing, first of all, I would want us to understand together is this idea of what he means by liberty. If you understand that an idol is nothing, and that the food that comes past the idol doesn't really receive or lose any spiritual value, he says what that knowledge amounts to is something called liberty. Now, first of all, if we talk about liberty, as Americans, what are we thinking of? Well, as Americans, we always say, my liberty is the right to do whatever I want to do. If I want to open a business, I have the liberty to do that. I can do whatever I want to do. And more specifically, you could even describe this idea of, and I don't care what other people think. Right? How many times do we think of our liberty as the right to say whatever I want, and it doesn't matter what other people think? The right to wear whatever I want, the right to do whatever I want. Those are the ways we define liberty. But that's not what the Bible means. And we have to understand that this is one of those times where a Bible word and the world's use of the word aren't the same. Because when the Bible is talking about liberty, you could almost say, in a sense, it's the opposite. Because whereas liberty is an American, is the right to do what I want, liberty in Christ is the right to give up what I want. The right to pass on what I want to do or say or believe for the sake of somebody else. And like I said, that's the opposite almost. If an American, I can do whatever I want and I don't have to worry about what other people think. In Christ, the things that I can do that I want to do, if I know that it offends somebody else, my liberty is to give that up. The opposite. And this is important, by the way. And this is an important idea that we don't get right away. This isn't something that as soon as I get baptized, I arose in Christ and said, oh, I understand how I'm supposed to handle other people. Absolutely not. Indeed, the apostle here would describe those who are weak and those who are strong, both here and in Romans 14, to say those are the characteristics we're talking about. Somebody who has a great deal of understanding about spiritual things is going to begin to understand that liberty is the opportunity to sacrifice, to give up, to let somebody else have their way. Paul would describe it in the Galatian letter, in Galatians 5 and verse 13. He says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. You've been given liberty. You've been blessed with liberty. Meaning that God says you have choices, but that means those choices are your opportunities to give up for others. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So let's go back again and let's try to say, what is spiritual liberty? In the context Paul is talking about, in this idea of the idea of eating meat, you can jump on to chapter 10 and see the Apostle Paul talking about how you might apply this. He says in verse 25, eat whatever sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. I like that. Paul says, you know, eat what you want. You know, if something was sacrificed to an idol or not, it doesn't matter. Eat what you want. Now he does go on to say, asking no questions for conscience sake. Do you understand? He's not saying asking no questions. I had somebody once say, oh, this is Paul saying, just as long as you don't know, you're fine. No. What he means is don't ask questions because of your conscience. In other words, don't say, well, I got to be careful. Have a clear conscience so that you're not worried about those things. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. This is tantamount to something that Paul taught, or that Peter talked about whenever in Acts 10 and 11 he was told by God that all the things God had made were clean to eat. He goes on, though, to say that if anyone should invite you to dinner, this is kind of an interesting little tidbit because it's a very specific scenario that a lot of us still have and participate and do weekly. If anyone of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, you desire to go. Eat whatever's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Again, you know, you don't worry about it. But If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Now, by the way, you have to kind of take another step here and presume that the idea is he's telling you because to him it's important. This was sacrificed to Zeus. That's why, you know, at that point, Paul says, don't eat. He says, again, he repeats, the earth is the Lord's and this is all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Paul is now trying to describe this idea that you sit down and this person says, hey, I got these things blessed. He says, step back. Because they don't know what they're doing. They think this is something special. And you can't participate in that. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was trying to think of ways that I could characterize or describe what it is Paul's trying to say. Imagine for a moment I'll pick on Roy. You know, Roy and I was going to play a mean trick on Roy. I put, you know, a rattlesnake in a closet. And I said, hey, Roy, come open this closet. And the rattlesnake gets away. So when Roy opens the closet, there's nothing there. Well, I was trying to get him, you know, maybe bit. So Roy would have a right to kind of be mad at me to say, you were going to get me with a rattlesnake? Well, I didn't. But I thought I was going to. And do you understand why that implies a guilt on my part? That if I wanted to do something mean to him, even if it didn't work because I didn't have enough knowledge, I didn't realize rattlesnakes would slither out or get away, and now I've got a rattlesnake loose in my house in this story, and I don't like where that went. But the point is that if I believed what I was going to do could hurt somebody else, then I'm guilty. Just like if I, you know, thought I was going to shoot somebody, but the gun misfired, I'd still be guilty of trying to kill them. Because my intention wasn't right. Well, Paul is saying that somebody who sits down and says, hey, this meat, sacrifice to an idol, their intention is to get you to participate in their idolatry. And Paul says, you step back from that. You don't participate in that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's suggesting that maybe sometimes brethren aren't sure. And because they're not sure, you've got to do whatever you can not to. And the word he uses several times is not to offend them. Now, I'm going to put a pin on this for a second, and I want to say that a lot of times this statement about liberty does get misused. Sometimes you hear people talking about liberty, and I've talked to many people that misunderstand what Paul is talking about. And let's say, well, yeah, liberty in Christ, that means you don't have to follow the law. We're not under law, we're under liberty. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5. Of course, he was talking about the law of Moses and our ability to eat whatever we want. That there was nothing unclean any longer. We now had a liberty. But he absolutely wasn't saying that liberty translates in some way to be free from the law. That doesn't even work in the American way of liberty, right? We say, hey, it's a free country. You can do whatever you want. But even there, we mean you can do whatever you want within the scope of the law. If I say, well, I want to take my neighbor's car and run off with it. No, I can't do that. So even to the broadest definition of liberty, even for the most non-biblical definition of liberty, liberty is not a freedom from law. Sometimes people try to describe their Christian liberty as something that makes them not culpable to God's law. We're culpable to God's law, the law of Christ. Now, sometimes our brethren, and that first point is oftentimes made in, among denominational people, Protestant thinkers, things like that, but sometimes our own brethren will say, well, you know, Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that means it's okay that we don't all have to agree on doctrine. That's not true either. Now, I will say, and let me say very clearly and succinctly, we're not always going to have a total agreement on doctrine. Somebody becomes a new Christian, they don't know everything. So I should say what we're supposed to be is constantly striving to unity of doctrine by teaching. Sometimes, you know, we even talk about church discipline in this context, but teaching and working with each other. Because we're not allowed to accept the idea that we're not all on the same place. We're supposed to be constantly striving to raise each other up. But ultimately, the point is the liberty in Christ is not something where two people that should, one should know better and the other says, well, you know, that's not accurate. So let's say something about marriage and divorce or something about, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or matters that are oftentimes controversial among brethren. And they say, well, we don't agree, but we could, you know, but our liberty allows us to get along. That's not true. To say I agree on disagreeing about things that are matters of truth. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. That's not what our liberty is about. Paul said we all have to have knowledge. And I've often said that what we want to infer from that is we all understand it the same way. We're not even saying the person who says, well, idols are evil things and they're full of supernatural powers and we shouldn't participate with them. This verse or this chapter doesn't even cover that. Because that is a matter of an absence of knowledge. And anytime there's an absence of knowledge or understanding, liberty, which is your right to give something up, isn't how you solve that. Teaching is how you solve it. Every single time. So if somebody came up and said, yeah, this meat was offered to an idol, so no Christian should ever participate in it. Well, that actually is a matter that you need to be taught about to say, well, you know, actually idols aren't anything. And every meat that there is has been purified and is purified by giving of thanks, Philippians says. So the point is we're not on the same page. And teaching is the only way we have that. No, he's talking about the idea of somebody who says, you know what, I might know this to be true. I might know that there's nothing to an idol, but I believe that so long that there's still a part of me that says I can't. And that idea is a lot more common than we might think. Now, that being said, this isn't even a conversation about how a congregation behaves. This is one of those moments where there's a difference between what I do as an individual and what I do as a congregation. Somebody says, well, you know, as an individual member of this congregation, I don't feel comfortable about. Well, this isn't Paul saying a whole church needs to submit to one person's conscience. He's saying this is each one of us individually is submitting to each other. That's what he's trying to explain about. Well, I think the thing that we need to consider is, how do we take a passage like this and use it? And that really is the thing I want to really focus on this morning. I want us to say, what is it that we're supposed to be thinking about? Number one, if you have put on Christ in baptism, and that's how you put on Christ, one of the things you have put on is liberty. And that liberty is that Christ now empowers you to make different decisions. And one of them is with food. All foods are clean. There's nothing that the Bible says that everything that God has made is clean, and the idea of things that are clean and unclean are past. They're not with us anymore. But even more so, you know, it's kind of interesting. Remember in Acts chapter 10, whenever Peter has the vision about the animals and the cloth descends from heaven, he said it happened three times, and he said, I've never eaten an unclean thing, and God says, what I've called clean, you're not to call unclean. What was he actually talking about? Remember? Because about that time, there's a knock on the door, and there's a bunch of Roman soldiers out front, and they say, you need to come with us. And I've always thought that had to be a little intimidating, but Paul or Peter had also just been told to go with them, so he went, and he goes to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And what's really neat in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter has an aha moment where he says, oh! You weren't really talking about food at all. You were actually talking about how I deal with other people. You know, go back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your mind where we read about going to somebody's house. It says specifically, you go to the house of somebody who does not believe. And I think that's a lot more shocking in some ways of Paul's statement than it was saying about eating a meat that had gone through a process that included sacrifice to an idol. This liberty to go out and have dinner with an unbeliever, that's the real shocker. And Peter says, that's the thing I've never done in my life until this moment. And I just realized God wasn't talking about food at all, although, you know, he was. And Jesus said earlier back in Matthew chapter 16, he had talked about this. So the point was that God had said before that these things were cleansed. But he says, you were actually talking about how we deal with the world. We have a liberty. We can engage in the world. We're not obligated to, you know, we were talking this morning, Anthony and I and Michael, we were talking about the Amish people and how they have a system that they say you have to be apart from the world, completely and absolutely cut off and separated from the world. And Paul's saying that's not how we're going to be. Now, he's not saying we have the right then to participate in the sins or the works of the world, the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're not authorized then to participate in those things. But the point is, we can be in the world in appropriate ways. We can do things. Yesterday, I went to the movies. That's an activity in the world. And I have the liberty in Christ to do that. And I realize that that is a wonderful liberty that God has given me. If I want to entertain myself, I have a variety of ways that I'm allowed to do that. I could go for a hike. I could, you know, go fishing, all sorts of things that I am at liberty to do. And the second part of that liberty is yesterday I didn't have to stay home all day because the Sabbath rest is now gone, replaced instead with that hope of eternal life. The point is, though, that I could do all sorts of things yesterday. You know, I even have some liberty. I could do things today if I needed to mow my lawn or something like that. That's liberty. I have that ability in Christ. But Paul says, now that you have that ability, God gives you that. You have to use it very carefully. And fundamentally, the most important idea is that you have to understand what God expects. And you have to have the ability of, first of all, what things are your liberty and what things aren't. Sometimes we might say our own judgments versus what comes to us by the Word of God, faith. You know, a lot of times, a lot of us, let's be honest, let's be frank. A lot of us don't have a good discernment between what's our opinion and what is a matter of faith. And I, too, have that struggle that a lot of times I think my opinion is matters of faith. You do, too. We have to work on that constantly. If you're going to apply liberty, first and foremost, you have to have a good sense of where does faith end? Where does my opinion begin? You know, in the chapter right before chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 7, Paul had been asked several questions and he gave matters, answers from faith, the things that Jesus had said. But then at one point, it was a point where there wasn't an answer for what Jesus said. So he says, here's my judgment. And he gave his opinion as to what that was. It was a profoundly important opinion, but he made it clear it was his judgment. Whereas the other things he had said were matters of faith. First and foremost, we need to have a good sense of what God expects. It needs to matter to us. Before I go to the movies yesterday, I have to think about the idea, am I okay to do this? And I know we don't always think that. We should. Is this okay? Is this acceptable before God that I go out on a Saturday? I know why I can do things on Saturday, why I'm not required to keep the Sabbath anymore like they did in the Old Testament. I know why I need to do the things that that I'm allowed to do. That's really important, right? And I would say we're probably fairly good about that. We spend a lot of our time studying the Bible. We spend a lot of our time together looking at things like that. But the thing that I think we need to work on more is knowing each other. Because I think a lot of times that's where our problems come up. Is that we don't appreciate the fact that brother so-and-so may have come from a position in life that this thing, going to the movies, could be a real problem with him. I call him up. I call Gregor up. I say, hey, Gregor, let's go to the movies. And Gregor might say, I know it's okay to go to the movies, but I have a strong conscience against, you know, entertainment industry or something like that. I need to know that. I think sometimes the thing that we might get in the most trouble for before God one day is the fact that we really don't know each other well enough. We don't know what we're struggling with. We don't know what we're trying to overcome. We don't know what we're weak about. And by the way, that's not just the idea that we're not, you know, invested in learning about each other, but we're also not invested in sharing with each other. We have a real stay-offness. And you know, kind of even go back to that liberty as an American kind of thing. It could be some of that. But our big problem is we don't really know each other well enough. And I tell you what, where that idea comes up is that sometimes we make a statement and somebody else says, wow, that really bothered me. And the point was that we were incautious with an opinion. I'll say it again, I've said it many times. Opinions are like hand grenades. When they blow up, they send pieces everywhere. You need to know where you threw it. You don't just throw it randomly. You have to think about, where is my opinion going? We need to know each other. And we need to know, because you are accountable to me and I am accountable to you. We are members of one another. Paul's going to go on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and really hit that one hard. We are members of each other. I need to know you. You need to know me. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, one of our greatest studies, you know, we might say, I know the Bible pretty well. Well, do I know? We got some new Christians now. Do I know that new brother or sister in Christ? That's the thing you need to be studying. Because you're accountable to them. On the day of judgment, what if it requires a vote of every person in your church family to get into heaven? We say things like that. We know that's not true, but what if? Think about the idea of accountability. And what if everybody here has to raise their hand and say, yeah, I think they should go to heaven. And somebody back there is saying, but you know, there was this time where he said this thing, she did this thing, and it really upset me. Or I thought it was okay to do that, and I went out and did it, and it was wrong. I would have us understand that perhaps it is just that serious. You know, people that say, I need to know what God's Word says, that's great. But we also want to add to that, as we mature, we need to know each other. Our strengths, our weaknesses. This is a great deal of the language of the New Testament. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. Well, you need to know what each other's burdens are. We need to get to know each other better. Because we are accountable. We must do whatever we can to help each other be faithful. You understand that. But this, it can't be said enough. We've got to do whatever we can to help each other be faithful. And a big part of that is to avoid tripping each other up. And the biggest way we do that is by knowing each other and understanding each other and understanding the things that apply this. Let me throw some examples out here. Here's a big one. How about celebrating the holidays? That's a liberty. You know, in Romans 14, Paul, one of the other things he talked about there was eating meats and celebrating days. For some people, a day is special. For other people, it's not. He says, well, each man clear in his conscience celebrates it. Now, what if somebody comes to you and says, I'll try to pick one I don't know of anybody having a, maybe I don't know you well enough, having a real concern about. But where I grew up, there was a brother in Christ who had a real concern about Christmas. He said, you know, I had been in a church where Christmas was one of our church holidays, and even though I know it doesn't matter, it really bothers me, or I really get kind of anxious whenever I'm, you know, invited over, or somebody said we're going to celebrate this holiday, and I can't help but feel like, are we doing something wrong? He knows the truth. He knows it's acceptable. It's okay. That's where the knowledge comes in. He has to know. If he says it's a sin to celebrate that day, then we have to talk. Can't say that. But he says, I know it is, but I still feel that anxiety and such. That's the opportunity for your liberty to shine and for you to put that liberty on the altar of sacrifice. And with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Maybe it's a business. You know, from time to time I hear somebody say, you know, you shouldn't do business at this company because they, you know, they're owned by a church or something like that. You've probably said it. I've said it. But, you know, that's kind of, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about doing business at temples. So I think we should have a knowledge to say that's not really necessarily a relevant case to be made. But what happens when the person says, well, I know, yeah, I understand you can do it, but, you know, it really does. I feel like I'm sinning whenever you take me there. How about a restaurant that serves alcohol? There's one that's pretty common. Well, let me tell you what, if I know you well enough to know that alcohol has been a weakness, something that you struggle with, I'll never eat at a restaurant again, certainly with you, over that, because I don't want you to stumble. go to the movies. Somebody says, you know, I know it's okay, but there's certain kinds of movies that we watch that really bother me. Well, I'm not going to talk about those things around you. I'm not going to invite you to do those things. I'm going to abstain from those things to your presence as much as I can. Because I absolutely don't want to cause you to stumble. But let's make it real for a second. And let's go back to these babies. You know, I talk to preachers all over the country, you know, people that tell me different things. And you know what the amazing thing in the last couple of years was? How many of them were telling me how these things were the Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 issues? Some people would tell me, yeah, there were people in our congregation who said, unless everybody wears one all the time, every time we do, I'm not coming back to services. And somebody else says, yeah, in my congregation, somebody said, well, unless if people keep wearing these things, I'm not going to come. And both of those preachers would say, well, have people not heard of 1 Corinthians 8 or Romans 14 and the opportunity to submit to each other? The opportunity to say, you know what? You know, one of the things I wanted to know? I wanted to know where everybody felt about this. I'd ask you sometimes, hey, how do you feel about that? And if somebody said, you know what? I feel pretty strongly about that. Then guess what? Then I do too. Because I feel strongly about you. This was a liberty. This was a liberty. It didn't make me commend me to God. It doesn't make me less commendable to God. But if it matters to you, it matters to me. And that's the heart that we should put on. We don't always have it. I get that. I get sick of this thing. I understand that completely. But the point is, this is an opportunity. Week from now, we might get rid of these. I say might. But you know, we're talking about merging our congregation with another. And while I know you fairly well, I don't know everybody there. What if somebody there says, I still need these? I may understand that they're not spiritually necessary, but I can't even think straight without these. What if it then becomes something where I need to do this, or you need to do this? Are you going to have the heart and mind to do it? I don't want to. You don't want to. But I tell you what, at the very least, I'm not going to say much. You know, I'm like everybody else. I have opinions about this. God bless those of you who don't share your opinions. That's really the way we ought to think. Because, you know, something like this, I know we're not all on the same page. And I'm going to do everything I can that whatever opinion I have never causes anyone here to stumble. That's how we fulfill this command. By giving up things that even though they might matter to us, in the end, I am given a liberty by God to sacrifice. I have the ability to put those things aside. There are things I have to do for God. Nobody has an excuse to say, you know, because of this, I'm not coming to worship God. No, you don't get to say that. But I also know that if there's something I can do, including this guy right here, in order to not cause my brother to stumble, you bet I'm going to wear it. You know I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to be judged by that brother, that sister. And it matters to me terribly what they think. It matters to me terribly what you think. Not matters of spiritual discernment in the sense, well, that matters to me too, but I desperately want to know what things grieve you, because I'm going to do everything I can to have peace and to edify. Which Paul nicely summarizes in Romans chapter 14 to say that is what it's all about. Let's take a second and let's pray about this. It's not an easy thing to study, is it? But it's something that we can take a few moments, we can pray about, we can ask for God's mercy, we can ask for each other's mercy, and boy, we better be ready to give it. We can strengthen each other, we can encourage each other, we can be patient with each other if that's necessary. Be mindful of the things that we're able to do because of the liberty given to us in Christ. Let's pray. Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer and we give thanks to you for so many good and marvelous blessings we have. This morning, Father, we thank you for liberty. for the liberty that we have in Christ, seeing that in times past, not everything was clean. Not everything was we were able to do. There were days we couldn't work. There were things we couldn't do, Father. And yet the liberty we're given in Christ has given us such freedom. We stand amazed. We don't stand without law, but we stand amazed that we have such great liberty. But now, Father, we're considering, especially as we mature in Christ and we grow, we're considering how our liberty becomes something that we need to be prepared to give up as a sacrifice. Considering the very things we read this morning about being living sacrifices, as a sacrifice for each other, that we can do so. Father, we pray that you might help us to grow in this area. That, Father, while we love to study your word, that we also would grow in studying one another and learning about each other and trying to be a part of each other's lives so that we know what burdens need to be borne, so that we know what liberties need to be given for each other. Father, if we've not always lived up to this, we ask your forgiveness. And Father, we ask your forgiveness to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those who wrong us, those who offend us, Father, understanding we won't be forgiven by you if we at the very least, aren't forgiving one another. We always keep that in mind, Father, when we ask you for your forgiveness. A new week is before us, Father, with opportunities to serve each other, to demonstrate the love of Christ to all men. We pray, Father, you'll strengthen us and enable us to do so. We love you and we thank you. We beg you to be with us in this week, to watch over those in the world who are, for the circumstances in this world, who are suffering terrible things, particularly your people. But it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our giver of liberty, that we pray. Amen. Commands of Jesus, they're not for sissies. They're tough sometimes. Not that Jesus said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He said that. But the idea is that oftentimes trying to understand things, you know, we're constantly pushing ourselves. You know, we sang a song this morning, "Blessed are they who do his commandments." It's taken out of the book of Revelation. It's an interesting statement because it's one that's often reflected in Scripture. It's something found in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that our affection for God is manifested in our desire to do the things that God has said. Jesus said it very succinctly. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, they'll keep my word. Every time we come together, we're mindful of the needs of the saints. And let me just say, I've often said, and I'll say it again, that that might be our greatest purpose, to having a few minutes at the end of every time we come together to offer an opportunity to those who are Christians so that we can bear each other's burdens. But we also reach out to those perhaps who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't know the commandments of Jesus. Jesus' commandments found in the New Testament, you can see things like, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life," to hear and believe. Jesus said that we need to confess him. He says, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before our Father. Confess with our mouth, Romans 10 and verse 9 elaborates, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We repent of our sins. Jesus himself commanded us to do so, to repent, to be baptized, immersed in water, so that we might be saved. This is Jesus' commandments. Anybody who loves Jesus, Jesus himself said, you're going to obey my commandments. To hear and believe and confess, repent, be baptized, and then to walk in that newness of life. Well, as I said, every time we're together, the first thing we think of each other. Our worship of God, of course, we're thinking of God, but we think of each other, how we can encourage each other, and if there's something we can do to encourage, to lift each other up, we pray that you might help us to do so by sharing that burden with us. But also to those who perhaps need an obedience to the gospel, we'd sure like to talk to you about that. I'd like to show you what the Word of God says. So if anything we've said this morning affects any of you, why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and sing a song to encourage. All things are